Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And again, just so thankful for what an opportunity it is just to be alive. And to be alive, not only physically, but spiritually, Lord. I trust you've saved us. I know that that's the truth in my life. And we just honor and glorify you for your amazing grace. And God, just pray that you would just continue to show that to us as we live and breathe each day. God, help us not to forget that, but to live and bask in the glory of what you've accomplished on our behalf. May this morning be a response to that. As we get together and we attempt to teach and preach and just gather together and worship and fellowship, Lord, may you just be magnified for who you are and what you've accomplished, Father, for your attributes as well as your works. Help us to just think on those things this morning and just as a result be more faithful, God. As the teaching goes forth, may it be clear and powerful, Father, because it's your word, not mine. And I just pray that you do amazing things. Remember Nathan as he's away. Just be with him, Father, and his family. Refresh him and just help him to be a light to them, Father, if they're unsaved, or an encouragement to them if they are. As he's away, God, just bring him back safely to us and just work in his heart. I know he's got a lot of struggles internally, and just pray for him, Lord. I think about Josh as well, and Michael and Corey, recently converted. Just pray, Lord, you continue to make them more like you, God. Give us opportunity to reach out and to make a difference and to say the right things and to impact and influence their lives, Father, in a way that would grow them in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I'd help them to find a local assembly, if not here somewhere, that they can just find some people to love and some people that will love them, God, so that you can accomplish your work in their hearts and in their lives for your purpose. And we remember Gabe, God, that you just continue to encourage his heart and help him through these health issues, and pray for his mom and dad as they deal with it too, and Colton as well. And just pray, Lord, you'd help us to reach out to him and be an encouragement as well. We do remember these folks going through cancer, Lily Stroberg, Sherry Taylor, little Daniel. I can't imagine what each of them is going through, Father, old and young, and just pray that you'd be with them and just work in that, God, heal them, give doctors wisdom and discernment, Lord, and just keep them on our hearts, Father, that we're continually praying a prayer of faith. We understand that those prayers are those that availeth much, and just pray that you accomplish many things, God. This morning as we gather together, bring Mark home safely as he flies home, God, and just do all things for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we will rush back to the confession this morning, as this is what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. I'm going to try to finish it up this morning, and we'll start a new chapter next week. Or Nathan will start a new chapter next week, Lord willing, unless we just get bogged down here and you guys want to talk about it some more. I do just want to read the confession. I'm going to read through it quickly. I want to read all three chapters. Paragraph 1, chapter number 13 of Sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally. Through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man. Yet imperfect in this life, there abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through continual supply of strength from the sanctifying spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after an heavenly life, and evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. And it's been a little harder for me to just go word for word or sentence by sentence. I've taken more of like a general approach, just talking about the doctrine of sanctification. We'll do that again today. I think there's just so much tied in, and there's so much reiteration and reemphasization throughout the confessional paragraphs that we just talk about it from a general perspective. And I trust that we've talked about all of it, maybe not in depth, but we will have talked about all of it in some sense of the manner, some sense of the word. Yeah, and if there's any questions or anything about the doctrine of sanctification, you know, this is actually something you could just spend weeks on, and part of me like wants to do that, but the other part of me is not going to. So, but it's been such a great encouragement to my heart and my soul to think about sanctification, to think about what Christ is accomplishing in you and in me, and us as a church, and what he desires to accomplish in us. And really encouraging to think about what he accomplished initially. And that's what we talked about really the last couple of weeks, that the foundation. Today we're going to talk about what is being built upon that foundation, or progressive sanctification. But again, just to remind you, it's so important to remember that what we've termed the definitive sanctification, not a term of my own, something that theologians have called it, you know, ages past, but that moment in time that God did a definitive work in your life and in mine, where he sanctified us and set us apart for his use, making us holy, giving us a new relationship, giving us a new heart, placing us in Christ, and by virtue of that, destroying the entire power of sin, really the body of sin. And if you go to Romans chapter number 6, that really delineates that thought. So it's so important. Again, just we're going to talk about mortification today, but it's so important to remember that if mortification is going to be possible, it's always grounded upon a truth, and you are to live out that eternal truth in your life, okay? So if, and that's why we've talked about it before, he says, reckon yourself dead to sin. So he says, believe it. And this is the truth, and I just want to give that to you this morning. Romans 6, verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So you see the doctrine laid down. Jesus Christ, when he died for you, and you by faith and repentance came to him, the entire body of sin in your life and in mine died with Christ. And upon that basis, and not only that, but you were raised to walk with him in newness of life. So you died, and a new man was raised, was resurrected. Christ died, he raised, you died, you raised. It's the same truth. He says, this is past tense. It's as good as done. On the basis of that, why did he do that? Verse number 6, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, so the confession, I think he says, the dominion of sin has been abolished. It has been done away with. So when we talk about sin, we talk about sanctification, Jesus Christ setting us apart. And he talks about us many times in past tense as being freed from sin, and even the body of sin being totally crucified, and we died. It is based upon that truth that you are to live out that truth in your life. So because Christ did this, you are to do that. So if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that, verse number 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead to indeed to sin. So because Christ died, you need to believe that you are dead to sin as well. And alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, as a result of that, therefore, do not let your sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. And you see, on the basis of what Christ accomplished on our behalf, that was translated to you eternally, really, and personally, and that as a result of what Christ accomplished, if you believe that, then that should provoke you and I to a life of holiness, to live out that truth and bear witness to the power of God in your life and in mine by continually and progressively doing that. So he crucified sin in your life, therefore you are to crucify it daily. And you're to testify that as you do it every single day. So you're to live out progressively definitive sanctification is the idea. So God lays out two ways, really in the scriptures, that you and I are to become like Christ. That's sanctification. We talk about sanctification, we're really talking about just being more and more and more like Jesus on a daily basis. Romans 8, you know the passage that we are predestined. You know, everybody uses predestination in probably an unbiblical sense. We talk about it in a sense of everything is predestined, and we could argue that. But really, when the term predestination is used in Scripture, it's not in the Calvinistic type sense. It's actually used of sanctification. So whenever you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, of God, of the Son. So that is the ultimate goal of Christ. He begun a perfect illustration of the three aspects of sanctification. Just came to mind. I think it's Philippians 1:6. If you want to talk about sanctification, you can slice the pie up like this. Definitive sanctification, progressive sanctification, and glorification. In another sense, we can put it this way. Sanctification begun, sanctification continued, and sanctification complete. And you see that in Philippians 1:6, where he says, "He which has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ." So he which has begun, sanctification begun, will complete it. That's us that's here now. Progressive sanctification till the day of Christ, where he will finally complete it. And the Scripture lays out a couple of ways. They use a couple of illustrations on how to do that. What are the two ways? Mortification is one. Vivification, it's just a big fancy word for saying coming alive. So we're going to talk about mortification today and a little bit about vivification, or the coming alive, so dying and living. That's it. He speaks about this in a couple of illustrations, usually taking off old clothes, putting on new. He speaks about an old man being put to death and a new man being brought to life. And the two pictures encompass a complete change in attitude, sentiment, and behavior. As confession says, there's change in the whole man. So God wants the whole man. As we talked a couple of weeks ago, whenever you were saved, God gave you a new heart. Your inner man is totally new. Where's the battle? It's in the mind. It's in the flesh. It's in the bodies. Every time you talk about it here, he speaks of us in our members, in our flesh, in our carnality. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 has that argument with himself, that frustration, that constant internal struggle. And I think it's verses 13 through the end of the chapter, where he says, "For we know that there is a law in spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." And he's just saying, like, I want to do good, but I can't do good. Why? Because it's sin that dwells within me. He says, I don't sin, but it's sin that dwells within me. In another way, he says in Galatians, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. So you see this kind of paradox of, he's like, I'm living, yet not I. I'm dying, yet not I. And he speaks of this new man that is within him and that is struggling with the body. So this inner man struggling with mind and body. Why? Because that wasn't changed. And God calls us to change that throughout the rest of our life. How do we do that? Through mortification and through vivification. And we realize that this is a process. You need to realize that as well as I do. It can get very discouraging as you live out the Christian life and you battle with these sins for your whole life. Like, it is so discouraging. It is so discouraging to wake up with yourself every single day and look in the mirror and wonder, God, why don't you just take this thing away from me? But that is unrealistic, and that is unbiblical. The biblical precedent is that you and I are going to be battling sin with the rest of our lives, so we need to armor up, and we need to understand that it's in the midst of that battle that God glorifies himself. And you can see that. Good illustrations is, Lazarus, John 11. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, and the Bible says that after 4 days he stunk, I mean, it says that he came out and people realized he was dead, and he had on some old grave clothes. He needed to take those things off and put on new clothes. In a similar way, like, how long have you been dead? I was dead for 15 years. Sometimes I wonder if I wasn't dead longer. I wasn't dead until my early 20s. I'm curious about that sometimes, because I did go away from the Lord for a long period of time. But you need to realize that, there is a deadness that stayed with us for 15 years. And we're going to stink for a little while. And chances are we're going to stink for the rest of our lives. And the idea is that Lazarus needed to take off the old clothes, because that was what was stinky. It wasn't him necessarily, although it was the clothes that was rubbing off of him. Why? Because of his dead flesh. But now he's been enlivened, and he's going to take off those old gray clothes, and he's going to put on new clothes. And as he lives, he will rid of the stink. And that's us too, day in and day out. And again, just a statement of encouragement. Mortification is the validation of definitive sanctification. So Romans chapter 8, like, what's positive about mortification or killing of sin? That's how you know that you're saved. Context says is that Romans 8 chapter number 13, or action. Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sometimes we want to spiritualize that, being led by the Spirit, you know, and just kind of import whatever it is that we want to import and say that, you know, this is how you are led by the Spirit of God. But context is key. If you're led by the Spirit of God, he's talking about mortification. One of the ways that you know that you're alive is when you're hacking away at sin, you're murdering it. You know, you're taking off the old clothes and you're putting on the new. This is how you know that you're sons of God. That's what he goes on to say. Verse 14, these are the sons of God. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that if you are saved by the grace of God and God has accomplished the work in you definitively, then progressively you must take up arms. I must take up arms. And I must be killing sin in my life. And that if you want assurance of that salvation, then you must be actively engaged in the warfare. That's what you need to know. So mortification, what is mortification? The mortification, it literally means to murder. It means to kill sin. And that is something that you and I need to realize as we come to the Christian life. That sin, is, as Paul says, is very active in our lives. It is in your life and it is in mine. That sin remains in us and sin remains with us. And that we are called by Christ to be killing that. And that's how you gain assurance. And that's how God glorifies himself in displaying that reality of saving grace in your life. People look into it and they say, now, this guy is killing sin. Why? Because he is testifying and witnessing of a greater truth that God has accomplished something in his heart. Therefore, he does that. So we need to be constantly, continually engaged in killing sin in our lives. How do we do that? I know that that's what you're thinking. Like, you're probably thinking the same thing that I am. Like, I hear about that a lot, but what does that look like? What does that mean? Like, practically speaking, how do you do that? So I want to help you with that today, and we don't have a whole lot of time. But maybe we can give you some practical application on how to kill sin. Why? Because it is so important. Why? Because your assurance of your salvation is on the line. The witness of Christ is on the line. You're called to live out that reality in your life. And this shouldn't just be an abstract concept, which we adhere to occasionally, or we think, man, that would be a great idea. But something that you and I as Christians are actively engaged in everyday life. Everyday life. So if I'm going to mortify sin and I'm going to live for Christ, like, how do I do that? Well, the first thing you want to do is identify the sin. Okay? And it's really simple concept, and really I'm going to give you all simple concepts, but simple concepts in which you and I should be living out and pursuing every single day. And what I'm going to advocate for is that I'm going to advocate for identifying sin, but this is more than just identifying a general type of sin in your life, okay? I need for you to identify specific sins in your own life. I need for you to engage in something that we hate to engage in on a daily basis, and that is examining yourself. I need for you to take a look at yourself today, and that whenever we end here, and I hope that you're going to go away and you're going to evaluate yourself and you're going to understand that there is sin present in my life that needs to be killed. And in some sense, you're going to look at your life and you're going to look at not just sin in general, you're going to look at certain sins. Okay, so whenever we're talking about mortifying sin, I want you to think not only of sin in general, even though all sins should be mortified and all sins should be killed in our life, all sins should be strangled out. You know, and that's a very vivid picture. It's a very vivid picture of what Christ wants us to do in our lives. But to accomplish that, we have to have clear biblical thinking. And again, just to remind you, that clear biblical thinking means that you have to have clear biblical thinking based upon what Christ accomplished in your life. You need to have a clear understanding of what Christ accomplished. Why? Because that's the truth you're going to live out in your life. So, you know, when we talk about having a clear understanding of what Christ accomplished on your behalf, you need to understand Romans 6. You need to understand what he accomplished on the cross on your behalf, and you need to live that out daily, okay? And you need to pursue it, you know? And you need to pursue it daily. Well, how can you pursue what you do not know? And how can you pursue what you continue to deny? You know, active sin remains active in your life and in mine. And just like a faithful and a skilled hunter, he studies and he understands and he knows his target's every move. You know, he doesn't leave it up to chance. He doesn't pull the rifle out. He may try it occasionally and just look out the window and hope something's there. He studies his target. He studies his enemy. He realizes, and let's just say not only a hunter, but let's say somebody that's gone to war. You know, he knows his enemy. He studied him out. He knows the strategy. He knows where he's going. You know, otherwise, if he enters into the battle, he understands that he's going to die. So if you're going to understand how to mortify the deeds of the flesh, or to mortify your members, or to mortify your sins, one thing that you need to understand is you need to understand sin. I mean, you need to understand sin not only generally, but you need to understand your own sin. You need to understand and look out for the sins in your own life, those besetting sins, those aggravated sins, you know. You need to look at those sins in like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You know, you're called to run your race and to lay aside all of your besetting sins. There are sins that are present in your life that are deeply rooted in your nature. And those are the sins that you need to actively be engaged in making war with. Okay, I'm not saying that there's sins in your life that you don't need to mortify. But I am saying that there are sins in your life. Whenever I brought up sin and I brought up the constant daily struggle, something should have came to your mind. Something should have popped in there. I hate waking up with myself every day because of this. You know, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, whether it's bitterness, whether it's a lack of forgiveness, whether it's I need more compassion, whether it's, you know, I just fly off the handle with my children every single day, whether it's I just lose my temper with my wife. There are certain sins that are present in your life and in mine that are a constant, continual besetting sin. These are the things that you need to mortify. You need to mortify first. These are the sins you need to identify and evaluate that are deeply rooted within my nature. And that these are the things that I need to be killing. And these are the things that are going to take a long time. I need to be in it for the long-term battle. You know, I need to understand that this thing's not going to go away tomorrow because it's been with me for the last 20 years. And that if I'm going to kill it, if I'm going to strangle it out, then I need to come prepared. I need to understand the gravity of this sin. I need to understand what it's doing to my life. I need to look and evaluate the relationships that it's destroying, the destructive nature of this type of sin. I need to understand how it's separating me and my wife and how it's keeping me from my children and discipling them, how it's affecting my work, and most of all, how it is, how it's a distasteful to God and rebellious towards Him. So I need to evaluate that. Some cleanse, you know, 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. There are some sins that are clearly evident in our lives. And they may not be evident to others, but they're evident to us, aren't they? So we need to be killing them. And we need to fill our hearts. Not only do we need to evaluate and identify, but we need to fill our hearts after we've identified the nature of our sin. We need to fill our mind, our conscience with the guilt, the weight, and the evil of our sin. We need to see the horror of our own sin. That it is an act of rebellion towards God. We need to see the seriousness of it. We need to see the destructive nature of it. We need to not buy into the world's view of sin, and even part of the church's view of sin, that you're just stuck with it, that it's going to be a part of you, and that you need to learn to live with it. You don't. There's an enemy in your home. There's an enemy in your heart. There's an enemy in your mind that is lusting and worrying against the flesh, and your soul is on the line. See, what we're going to find out here in just a few minutes, and as you can tell, we're probably not going to get through all of it. But what you need to understand is that unbridled habitual sin in the life of a quote-unquote believer that goes unnoticed, untamed, and unfought leads to a lack of assurance, or should lead to a lack of assurance in your life and in mine, because those people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You read Ephesians chapter 5, you read Galatians chapter 5, and it has a whole list of sins. Maybe we can go there. Ephesians chapter number 5. And Galatians 5 gives another one, another whole list of sin. So Ephesians chapter 5, he says, verse number 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or uncovetousness, let it not even be named once among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And this is the idea. The idea is that if there are these things in your life that are open, habitual sins that go unbridled, if your life is characterized by these sins, then you have no assurance. Or you could, the only thing you can be sure of is that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. That's the idea. That if there's no mortification go ongoing, then you, if you still identify today as a fornicator, an unclean person, a covetous man, or an idolater, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If that is the defining characteristic of your life. But if mortification be present, and you are constantly pursuing Christ and killing the sin in your life, then you are being led by the Spirit, and you are a son of God. That's the dichotomy. And it's interesting because we talk about Ephesians 5, when we talk about the billboard type sins that we often vilify, you know, lust and fornication and just adultery and things like that. If you go to Galatians, it speaks of things like anger. You know, it says that if a man or a woman is characterized definitively by habitual act of anger that goes unbridled and unmortified, and you're not pursuing to kill it, then you have reason to concern for your soul. This is the seriousness of your sins. This is the seriousness of my sin. And the seriousness of mortifying it. So you need to fill your heart with guilt over it, of concern over it, to where it leads you to long for this sin to be mortified. Do you want to mortify anger? Do you want to mortify your bitterness? Do you want to mortify and kill the discontentment in your heart? Do you want to mortify the lust? Do you want to kill those things? This is a necessity for mortification. There must be a motivation which brings us to it. And then consider. Stop for a moment and consider. So you say, yes, it is. I want to go to battle. I want to kill it. I want to mortify it. How do I do that? Study your sin. Study it in a way that you've never studied it before. I know that you don't like to think about it. I know that it is wounding to your heart. I know that it is a sensitive area. I know you don't want to talk about it. If you're like me, my natural inclination is to ignore it. I don't want to talk about my imperfections or my impurities. I don't want to talk about my anger problem. I don't want to talk about my laziness. I don't want to talk about the fact that I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I don't want to talk about the way that I procrastinate and I wait until, you know, this and that. I want to talk about the fact that I'm not doing these things in my life that I ought to, like I should be pursuing. And it just continues to fester. But if you're going to mortify sin in your life, then you need to understand it. You need to consider it. You need to consider it in ways that you've never done that before. For example, examine your life. Examine your history. Examine what could be making you do this. What makes you prone to this sin? For instance, you know, some sins are actually, I think, we're predisposed to because of, genetics. I'll just be honest, you know. Studies are coming out saying that alcoholics are more likely to become alcoholics because their fathers and fathers and fathers were alcoholics. You know, we could use this argument in any sin, but does that excuse your sin? The answer is no, of course not. Does environment excuse your sin? I'm probably more predisposed to certain sins today because of my mother and my father than you are yours. There's certain things that run through my veins because of the way that I was, not only because of who my parents are, but not only that, the way that I was raised. If you grew up in a certain area or in a public school versus being homeschooled, or, you know, you had disciplined parents versus non-disciplined parents, you had, you know, you were exposed to this sin versus that sin early on in life, will often determine nature, nurture, biology, and environment will often determine your inclination towards certain sins. But that doesn't excuse you. It doesn't excuse me. It's universal that we take on these sins. We understand these sins. We understand the depravity, the destruction of these sins, and we pursue them, and we kill them. Whatever they may be. We contemplate. We think on the sin. We contemplate a plan. Do you have a plan for your sin? Do you have have you thought it through so much that you've identified the enemy and that you have prepared war against it? Are you battling it on a daily basis? Have you thought about it that much? Have you contemplated a plan? And you know what? The plan is different. You know, the plan is different for you than it is for me. Why? Because our sins are different, our inclinations are different, our environment is different, our predispositions are different. Every animal, you know, has a certain type of pattern in which it moves throughout the world. You know, some animals will come out at night and some during the day. Some feed at this time and some feed at that time. Some have patterns of of thought. Some fly, some are beasts of the field, some are underground. You need to know what your sin is, and you need to know when it rises up and when it lays down. Why? Because you cannot kill it if you cannot identify it, nor discern where it's going to happen. You know. So you need to understand your sin. You know, you say, I struggle with anger. Anger just doesn't come out of nowhere. You know, anger comes from a certain, you know, environment that provokes us towards that. You need to understand what it is that causes you to that, whether it's lust. Lust happens. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It has certain sins that lead up to that sin where you pursue it in different ways. And then you need to be committed to battle. So you need to make a plan, then you need to commit yourself to battle. And you need to kill the sin. You need to take whatever measures necessary to kill it. You need to expect God to be able to do that. You need to, I don't think we got time to go into it, but I'm going to anyway. I want to start a case study, if you will, on battling sin. And I'm sorry, this is, working with this computer is a mess versus just my notes. So a case study. So you need to identify the sin. You need to have correct biblical thinking. You need to understand how God thinks about your sin, but also the truth of God in your life, that you're able to do it. And then you need to mortify it. How do you mortify it? You mortify it by the Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, by the Spirit. He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Which is encouraging. You know, how discouraging would that be if he just said, mortify the deeds of your flesh? You know, but what you need to understand, what I need to understand, is that God has given us a means by which mortifying. So whenever I say mortify, I'm not saying just think it through logically, reasonably, and just engage in warfare, you know, in and of yourself, grit your teeth and, you know, firm up your arm and just, you know, go at it. No, I'm saying that God has given you a means by which to mortify the sin outside of yourselves. And you need to engage in that means you need to use those means to mortify that sin. So when you're thinking about sin, you have a correct biblical understanding of it, and you're going to engage in battle. Your plan needs to be engaged in from a biblical perspective. And again, it's so simple. And it's things that you and I know, isn't it? It is such things you and I know. You and I know that we know that we need to have a good, healthy view of sin, and we know how to battle with the Spirit. But it seems the hardest things to do, doesn't it? Well, what do you need to do? You need to pray. I mean, it's so simple. But it's simple things, I don't mean easy things. These are the hardest things to do. Why? Because we love the flesh. But these are even the things that need to die. Ephesians 6:18 says to pray in the Spirit. I don't think that praying in the Spirit means speaking in tongues or, you know, some ecstatic utterance. I think it literally means to pray in the Spirit, to be carried along by the Spirit. You need to make mortification a matter of urgent prayer prior to your sin instead of after. I think most of the time we pray about our sins, when do we pray about it? After it's happened. We do not take a front-end approach, we take a back-end. You know, it's like accountability. Oftentimes accountability with one another is like, you know, we're struggling with these sins, guys, and like we get together once a week and we just talk about what we did throughout the week. You know, there's no front-end accountability oftentimes. We just come together and we say, man, I failed this week. Would you pray for me? Well, why not pray beforehand? Why not understand the depravity of your nature and the weight of your sin and the destructive nature of it to where you seek the Lord in urgent prayer prior to that? But not only that, you take up the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so what are the tools of the Spirit? The tools of the Spirit are prayer and the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. You know, you go through the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6. So, first of all, I want you to pray about it. And I want you to take a front-end approach. I want you to identify the sin. I want you to know the sin. I want you to know the environment of the sin. I want you to know when it pops up, when it rears its ugly head. Why? Because that's the only time you're going to be able to aim and to kill. But even more than that, if it's a thief that's coming into your house, you need to know the point of entry. You need to know where he gets his foot in the door, right? You need to understand where to put up the blockades, where to put up the barriers, where to place the hedges. You know, you need to have a plan. You need to be praying that God would give you insight into those things to where you can be ready and take a front-end approach. And then you need to take the sword of the Spirit. You need to learn all the scriptures. So here's what I want you to do. I want you today to identify a sin in your life. I want you to go home and I want you to find 5 scriptures on that sin. I want you to take a specific approach. I'm not going out just to kill any animal. No, every animal is not terrorizing my home. There's one specific animal that is terrorizing my home. You know, why am I taking a general approach? Why am I pointing and aiming at nothing? You know, you need to understand what it is. So you need to go to the Bible. You need to get a concordance. You know, you need to search, pull up Google, get on Blue Letter Bible. You know, if it's anger, you need to memorize 5 verses on anger. You know, you need to understand what causes that, why you do it, and the great danger of continuing on in it. So if we could do a case study, maybe we could do one on anger. You know, because I heard a guy the other day, as I was listening to a sermon, somebody approached him and asked, you know, we always talk about these billboard type sins. He says, the ones that worry me are the ones that I deal with, and things like anger and strife and bitterness and discontentment, those that lie under the radar that are not often displayed and seen. So maybe we could talk about anger. So what do I do? Let's say that I do struggle with anger. What do? I do all the things that I just said. I have a clear biblical understanding of what anger is and how destructive it is to my home. I understand myself. I understand my own depravity. I understand when it riles up and when it rears its ugly head. I understand that there are things that precede that typically lead to it. There was a guy that he had talked to, you know, weeks before, who said, I always come home angry and I always just blow up on my wife. And as they began to talk about when that would arise, he said it always started on the way home. I'd always be home from work. It was a 30-minute ride, and I would just think, and it would just mull over my mind constantly all throughout the day, the people that just ran all over me, the things that went wrong. And by the time I got home, I just didn't want to hear from my wife. I didn't want to talk to her because I knew she was going to give me counsel. And I didn't want to hear it, so I just blew up on her. He needed to prepare for that sin in that moment. He needed to understand that that ride home was instrumental in mortifying that sin. There was another guy that he talked to that was, he said, lust. Lust just overpowers me. He's like, every time that I get to work, I mean, it's just cultivated in my mind and I can't get it off. And the guy was just simple. He's like, well, tell me how you start your day. You know, like, what happens? He's like, well, on the way to work, you know, I drive through the red light district and there's prostitutes everywhere. You know, there's pornography stores everywhere. There's adult stores everywhere. And by the time that I get there, you know, I get to work, it's just all in my mind. I can't get it out. You know, he said, well, I mean, isn't there another way to work? I mean, it's simple stuff like that. He's like, yeah, but it'll take 15 minutes. Isn't 15 minutes worth your soul? You know, I mean, it's simple things like that. But for some reason, we don't think about these things as we go throughout our lives, and we just think that sin is ever-present and that it will never go away. Whenever we need to be making no provision for the flesh is what Ephesians tells us. So you need to understand when these things happen. You need to take a front-end approach. You need to be praying. You need to be memorizing Scripture. You need to understand what Scripture is. So let's say I want to mortify anger. What do? I go to Scripture and I learn 5 verses on anger, 10 if it takes it, right? Matthew 25:21. Okay, Matthew 5:21. What does Matthew 5:21 teach us? It teaches us the nature of anger, doesn't it? It teaches us that anger is. You know, we often go to that passage for lust, you know, and it just blows our minds whenever you think that Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, when you lust in your heart, it's like committing adultery, right? Why? Because it's the seed of adultery." But we often forget about that one about murder, don't we? He says that if you have anger in heart against your brother, what have you done? You've already murdered your brother in your heart. So not only if you have lust in your heart, but you've committed adultery against God and against your wife, but listen, murder. Like if you have anger in your heart against your brother, then you've already killed them with your soul. You are a soul murderer. So if you're going to mortify sin, you need to understand the gravity and the weight of your anger, that it is murdering against your brother. You need to understand what Galatians says that we read earlier, 5:20-21, whenever he marks out anger or outbursts of anger, you know what it says? These people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So here's what anger does. Anger murders your brother. Right? It is the very seed of this murder. But not only that, if you're continually engaged in outbursts of anger and there's no bridling of it and there's no seeking to mortify, then you have no promise of an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Not only that, but Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to be angry and sin not, right? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath and thus give the devil a foothold. So what you need to understand is that anger is murder, and that if you're unbridled and habitual in your anger and it goes unmortified, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But even if, say, you are a believer and you are angry, you know what it does? It gives an entry point to the devil into your heart and your life and into your home. So it's just what you're saying. You're inviting the devil in. So I'm murdering my brother. I have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Christian, it's unbecoming of Christians. And not only that, but I'm opening the door to the devil so he can come in and just run rampant over myself. And we can talk about the source of anger. Proverbs 13:10. You know, it says, through insolence comes nothing but strife. There's nothing but warring. You know, James 4:1. And insolence, it just means a proud pride, an arrogant pride. I know that sounds kind of contradictory. Like a pride is what it means. It means it's someone that is proud of the fact that they're arrogant. that they think that they deserve something. And that's typically what happens. Parents, it's for us too, you know. We get angry with our children, don't we? And we think we're justified in it. But why do you get angry? Why do you get angry? Because you think that you deserve it? Because they disrespected you? Or is it because they broke the fifth commandment, the law of God? Be angry and sin not. Otherwise, you give an open door to the devil. I know that's convicting to me because I often get angry and I think, you know, they should obey me because I deserve it. Do I really? Do I really? You know, or is it okay to be angry with your children and sin not by understanding that the law of God should not be reproached or debauched and that they are to obey that? So the question is why do you get angry? So it says, be angry and sin not, but also don't be angry. Why? Because it's an open door to the devil. So I'm not saying never be angry. I'm just saying come with a righteous anger. And not to be proud. That's the beginning of wars. James 4:1. You know, you talk about that. Where's wars coming among you? You know, it's because of anger. And maybe we can go there and read that and then we'll be done. I know that it's kind of, we're stretching it right now. James chapter 4, verse number 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires of pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. It's amazing. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. It's interesting, whenever I studied, when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, what you find is that almost a very parallel in so many places, the Sermon on the Mount in the book of James, like James heard the Sermon on the Mount almost. And what does he do? He says, where do wars come from? They come from your pleasures. They're not met. People just step over it. You don't get what you think you deserve, so what does it do? It causes you to lust. You're discontent. You covet, therefore you go for it. And then he says this. He says, not only that, but you fight in war, and you murder and covet and cannot obtain. I think that he's not talking about murder there. I think he's talking about Sermon on the Mount murder. I think he's saying it causes you to be angry and you covet and you take what's not yours. So what you see, there's a war within your mind. So you want to get to the root of anger? Understand that it's a pride issue. Understand that it's murder to your brother. Understand that if this continues on, I don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Understand that it gives place to the devil. And there's a war raging that must be killed in my mind and in my heart. So that gives you a little bit different of a perspective on anger. You know, have you done that? You know, with lust, have you done that? With bitterness, have you done that? With forgiveness, have you done that? With discontentment, have you done that? You know, are we constantly contending, or do we know the sins of our own life? Are we engaging in those? And are we pursuing to kill those on a daily basis? And we'll end there, and there's, I actually have more, we'll probably finish up next week as we carry on this idea of mortifying, because we just don't have time to go into it. And I'm not going to fit it all in the next 2 minutes and think that I actually did justice to it. But we'll talk about a lot of different things that I think will help you mortify. Because I think this is where we're living at. I think that, you know, you all have things in your life that you want to kill. I have things in my life that I want to kill. And we need to take a practical approach and encourage one another in how to accomplish that on a daily basis. Why? Because your salvation, in some sense, depends on it. You know? And why? Because that is the present evidence of a definitive work that Christ accomplished in our life. So it doesn't save you. I'm not arguing that it saves you. It doesn't save you at all. Mortification does nothing to save you. There's monks out there mortifying the deeds of the flesh day in and day out, and it's doing nothing for them. But it is an encouragement to know that God has begun a good work in me that will be completed till the day of Christ. And where does that work manifest itself? In mortifying, killing the deeds of the flesh, and giving life. And life springing up from the Spirit. So we'll end there. Get you a lot of things to think about and pray about, and we'll finish it up next week. Love you guys. You're dismissed.